You're listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast from Trinity Church Denver. To find out more about Trinity, visit our website at trinitychurchdenver.org. And be sure to subscribe to this podcast in your favorite podcast player to get the latest episodes as soon as they're available. And now, please enjoy the sermon.
I don't want to take too much time to introduce our guest speaker, but this is John Mumford. You're going to notice that he is from somewhere else. My wife said that she was excited he was coming because he could literally read the phone book, and we would all be very interested. John and his wife, Eleanor, started the very first Vineyard Church in the UK, in London, London Vineyard, in 1987. They led the Vineyard churches in the UK and Ireland until 2015, and have now are working with Vineyard International to see churches planted all over the world. I really wanted to say two things about John and the Vineyard and Eleanor and them being here. First, the Vineyard, though we're not a Vineyard church, the Vineyard has had a massive influence on my wife and I, and a handful of Vineyard churches in our city really have come around us and come around this particular church to see it planted. We're deeply grateful, both for just the immediate help that those churches have provided for us, and just the influence of the way that God has wielded the Vineyard, not just in that particular stream or denomination, but as a movement of renewal among all kinds of different streams throughout the world. And so we're here today enjoying the benefits and the blessings that God has brought to the church and brought specifically to our church, both in really tangible ways and just in a longing to see God move in very specific ways in our midst because of the Vineyard. Second thing, I was texting with Jay Pathak. Some of you know Jay. Jay's on our board this morning to get a fuller, richer bio of John this morning. And he very helpfully texted back, you can just do a Google search. So I did. And at first, I was really frustrated by doing that Google search because it's just two things kept popping up anytime I searched John Mumford Vineyard, John Mumford UK, John Mumford whatever. And the two things that kept popping up were, one, his two extraordinary sons and his extraordinary wife. And that was really frustrating because I don't want to tell you about them. I want to tell you about John. But then here's the thing that struck me, and I actually texted Jay back after this and mentioned this. What a thing. As you read Ephesians 5 and 6 and what it means to be a husband and a father, one of the things that you see, particularly in relation to a wife and to your children, is that they should flourish. They should be made more beautiful, more glorious because of the work done by a father and a husband. And so I said, what a testimony that Google, at least, has recognized that the way that God has wielded John in his life is a wife who's had a massive impact. Ask Jenny at some point the story about a year ago of Eleanor praying for us and his two sons, who are pretty remarkable men. But here's John.
Thank you very much. Thank you so much. Thank you. Good morning, dear. I used to be known as John Mumford, but gradually I've been promoted first to, you're the husband of Eleanor Mumford, and then further promoted, you're the father of Marcus Mumford and James Mumford. So it's fairly obvious that at least I don't come from this country, by the sound of me, nor do I come from Texas, though I wish I did. It is of the British, it is generally agreed that, perhaps unfairly, that English cuisine is so threadbare that for years there's been a gentleman's agreement globally that the English, certainly in the civilized world, that the English will be allowed preeminence in one thing, and that is making tea. Which, after all, is little more than working with only one ingredient, water. And the English have known for a long time that tea is best made in a teapot with boiling fresh water, as opposed to a harbour with cold, salty water. Which, historically, was the problem that George III struggled with so much. But I'm here, of course, despite the tension there's been on this matter between our two great nations, I cross continents and oceans to tell you that all is forgiven. joking apart, thank you very, very much for inviting us. If you have derived anything of benefit from the Vineyard, believe you me, it's only us paying you back, in that my wife Eleanor grew up as a Presbyterian in London, in the south of England, and indeed both of us are graduates of the University of St Andrews in Scotland, where I studied theology along with many Church of Scotland Presbyterian ordinands and potential vicars. No, potential pastors, you'd call them here. So, needless to say, we are profoundly grateful to the heritage of the Presbyterian Church. Profoundly grateful. It's a privilege to be here. Thank you. Every now and then, in the United Kingdom, you will come across this advertisement online or in years past in the national press. Born in poverty, lived for 33 years, spent most of his time in obscurity, never wrote a book, never had any position in public life, was cruelly executed with two thieves, and yet 2,000 or more years later, billions of people worldwide follow him. It goes on to say at the bottom, surely it must be worthwhile to find out more about Jesus. And of course, in this season of Lent, that's exactly what we're doing. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus and maybe examining our lives in the light of Jesus. Dostoevsky, the Russian author, who said, I believe there is no one lovelier, no one deeper, no one more sympathetic, no one more perfect than Jesus. One of Shakespeare's most sinister villains appears in his play Othello. His name is Iago. And he famously said of his friend Cassio, he hath a daily beauty in his life which makes me ugly. And you sometimes, as you stumble across this man Jesus, you sometimes feel rather the same. One of Canada's most distinguished diplomats, a man called Charles Richley, famously wrote a book called Undiplomatic Diaries. In one volume, he wrote this. He said, when I was young at college, I thought I would have a look at the New Testament. So I got hold of one because I wanted to see how much of a Christian I might be. I was looking for something to copy to help me along. He said, instead, listen to this, he said, I met a blazing fire, so hot and dazzling that I shielded my eyes from him. To those with no sense of direction, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To those who are struggling with loneliness and despair, he said, I am the good shepherd. To those yearning to belong, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. To those terrified of death, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. This morning, to those of us, he says, I am the bread of life. Which is why we're looking at the subject. Now, I don't know, let me introduce it like this. I don't know if you've noticed that people have a tendency to co-opt Jesus to their cause. Whatever view they've decided to take, they try to co-opt Jesus to their cause. So, I am a Democrat. And of course, Jesus was, if he'd been around in the United States in the 21st century, he'd have been a Democrat.
Somebody else says, no, I'm a Republican. And obviously, blindingly obvious, isn't it? If Jesus was around, he'd be a Republican. I am anti-war, because Jesus is anti-war. Until somebody comes along and says, well, I'm actually supportive of war, and Jesus clearly was. I'm a abolitionist. I want to get rid of the slave trade, because I'm certain Jesus would have done that. Until you hear a slave trader or a plantation owner say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm perfect. Do you see, people co-opt Jesus to their cause and use Jesus as justification. Having formed an opinion, then we sort of find a way to make Jesus think what we think. More than that, I wish I could stand apart from this whole phenomenon, hold it at arm's length, but I can't, because I do the same. I try to persuade Jesus to adopt my point of view on whatever subject. I'm ashamed to admit that I have sometimes asked God for parking places or for nicer weather. You'd never do that in this state, of course, but in England it's rather different. Or I've asked him to multiply the effect of my rather short night of sleep because I've stayed up watching Netflix when I should have gone to bed. You see, I've tried to make God into the Santa Claus who will give me just what I want, when I want. And that's the story we're going to look at here. Let's just read a bit of the text. If you have got a Bible, turn back to chapter 6 of John's Gospel. We pick up the narrative where Jesus has just fed the 5,000, or considerably more than 5,000. So that sets the theme of bread for the chapter in the way that John constructs his narrative. And then Jesus withdraws, goes across the lake, and he decides rather than to row or to walk around, you just walk across. Verse 25 is where we pick it up. When they found him on the other side of the lake, oh, Rabbi, when did you get here? Oh, Rabbi, you've funny bumping into you here, when they'd gone chasing him. Verse 26, Jesus answered, verily, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed. In other words, not because you saw what I've been pointing to all this time. No, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. TTW. Do you know TTW? Tonsils treading water. On account of the feast of bread you've had. Or BTA, do you know BTA? Back teeth afloat. You've eaten so much, you're thrilled that I have provided you such good quality bread and in such quantity. Have you ever noticed with children, when they want something, well, not only do they know what they want, but they have a very deliberate way of operating. Have you noticed they start where they want to end, and all the while they think they're being sneakily clever. Let me give you an example. Father and daughter sitting in the kitchen. Daughter says to father, Dad, do you remember that wonderful holiday we had 2 years ago? Vacation. That wonderful vacation we had a couple of years ago. Do you remember? Great, wasn't it? Yes, darling, it was. And Dad, do you remember in the middle of that great day we had at the beach? Yeah. Great, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. And Dad, do you remember that special ice cream we had from the vendor at the beach? Oh, that was fantastic. Probably the best ice cream I've ever had. Oh, yes, darling, I do. And then casually, with one deft move of her hand, she whips open the deep freeze and, oh, Dad, look, it's funny, I see we have some of the ice cream right here now. Got exactly where she wanted to go to, thinking she'd been clever. Total setup, right at the start, right from the beginning, right? You got it? Well, that's exactly what's happening here. That's exactly what the Apostle John is describing here. But Jesus is not stupid, and he sees it coming. He sees it very early. He says, I know what you're doing, and don't do that. Verse 26, verily I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves you had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils. I gotcha. Don't do that. Goes on, verse 32, Jesus said to them, very truly I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, it's my Father who gives you the bread from heaven. And for the bread of God is the bread that comes from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I'll never drive away. For I have come down to from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. This, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? I mean, we know who this guy is. How can he say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, says Jesus. Again, he's rumbled them. He has a way of doing that. Do you notice verse 35, and then again in verse 41, he says, I am the bread of life. Do you notice, I am the bread of life? What Jesus doesn't say is, I give bread. He says, I am bread. Now, you know the context because it was read in our first lesson. They would have known the context just as well, referring back to the children of Israel when they were rambling around and in need of sustenance, and God gave them manna from heaven to sustain them in circumstances which would otherwise have meant they would not have survived. And Jesus picks up that theme. He says, I'm like that manna that our forefathers had, but I'm even better. I'm even better than that. You see, what Jesus is saying here, you think you know what you need, but actually what you need isn't that, it's me. That's what he's saying. But of course they didn't get it straight away because they were very focused on what they wanted. This is God, this is what I need. I need this job. I need this house. I need this spouse. So a third time he says, and skip down to verse 51. Third time he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread. It's me you need. And the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said in verse 53, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains me. What is he talking about? What on earth is this all about? Jesus is saying, I would like to offer you my body as an appetizer. Is that what he's saying? I mean, I mean, imagine listening to this for the first time. You'd say, this is crazy. Wouldn't you? What do you want us to do, Jesus? Eat your body? You what? Small wonder. We read in verse 60, on hearing this, many of the disciples says, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? There was no way they could understand it. They were just thrown off. By the way, just pause for a moment. Have you ever heard God say to you to something, say something to you, that you completely did not understand and were thrown off by it? Have you ever read anything in the Bible and you just think, what is that? That is crazy. Or God has said something to you about your own life. You say, it's daft. So you ask, well, what's the effect of all this? Look at verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you see that? Well, there's a surprise. Well, 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 well. Are you joking? Who can blame them, honestly? Who could blame them? They have no idea what's going on. They haven't a clue. And Jesus knows it. And yet they leave, and he doesn't chase after them. Oh, I'm so sorry. I gave you a bit much there. Let me take it back. I'm so sorry. Don't go. There. He lets them go. The truth is, God sometimes offends the mind to reveal the heart. God does things in ways that offend our minds in order to reveal our minds and what's really going on. At some point, as a follower of Jesus, at some point, God may not, in fact, I'd go so far to say, God will not give you what you want. But nevertheless calls you, calls me to follow him nevertheless. Even when you don't understand, even when I don't understand. And what Jesus seems to be saying here, we start with what we want, but we grow as we surrender to what we need, which bottom line is Jesus and nothing else. It's in these episodes, windows, circumstances that we discover and work out if we are true disciples, when our desires aren't fulfilled and we haven't a clue what God is doing. And some of us think, well, that's abnormal and something's gone wrong. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. You see, treating God like a vending machine. Do you have vending machines? Is that the right term? It's basically you put money, coins in the slot, or what do you do, a credit card? No, what do you do these days? Credit card or paper, you know, a dollar bill, you put it, shove it in, press a number of buttons, and bing, out comes a can of Coca-Cola. Do you have Coca-Cola in this country? I'm just teasing. You have IBM, I see, and now you have McDonald's. That's moved here from the UK. We used to live next door to the very first McDonald's store in the United Kingdom, in Victoria Street, in the centre of London. Everybody in the whole country knew McDonald's, and we lived 30 seconds away? But you have that here now, I hear. You see, God won't be treated like a vending machine. God is not a means to an end. You know, we tend to say, well, God, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I give my money, and I've turned up in church in the bright sunshine, and I should be in the mountain skiing. I've done all these things. But you haven't given me this. It's not fair. And then people pray. We pray what I call vending machine prayers. You know, well, you put money in the machine and you press all the buttons and nothing happens. You know that? And then you look around, check there's nobody watching, and then you thump it. Shake the machine in the hope that if you haven't got arms long enough, it'll reach up through the, you know, up through the chute thing. If you haven't got monkey arms like me, then you just have to hit the machine. And sometimes we treat God like that, prayers like that. Come on, God, I've put my money in the slot, now then. God is not a means to an end, he's an end in himself. So look at verse 67. They've gone, and Jesus turns and says, do you want to leave to the 12? He says, are you going to leave me too? That was going to happen. And then comes what I think is one of the most powerful confessions of faith in the whole of the Bible. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. In effect, Peter is saying this, look, I haven't got a clue what's going on, honestly. I'm busted. I'm dumbfounded. I've no idea what you're talking about, really. I have no idea what you're asking me, but, Jesus, I'm not going anywhere. You see, the number one characteristic of a disciple, I think, is perseverance. Stickability. Carry on with your resolve long after the emotion in which you made it has evaporated, gone up in smoke. Perseverance, just refusing to quit. Are you sometimes, let me ask you this, are you sometimes confused about what's going on? Are you sometimes feeling that God hasn't fulfilled your desires? That what he seems to be asking of you is impossible. The truth is, what he's doing in those circumstances, he's drawing us to himself, to move towards him when we don't feel capable and we don't know what to do. He refuses to be a vending machine. And we need Jesus not for what we get from him, but for what he gives to us. I knew of a man who was a wonderful follower of Jesus. In fact, he was the man who God used to introduce John Wimber, who started the Vineyard, to Jesus in the first place. And one evening, this was in Anaheim in California. One evening, his daughter was walking out in the orange groves, and she was raped and then brutally murdered. Just not yards from their backyard. And this guy came home, and he summoned the rest of the family, and they sat down at the kitchen table. And apparently he prayed, Lord, we do not understand, but we trust you. Lord, we do not understand, but nevertheless, we're going to follow you and trust you because you are who you are. And that's the invitation to you and to me. Lord, I choose to follow you this morning. I renew my choice to follow you. I'm going to serve you today. I'm going to give my life away today. I'm going to choose to be part of your community, your church. I'm going to allow you to shape my life because I trust that you know best. Amen.